3:7. Genesis 3:7. Praise you, Father. Well, let's really honestly, sincerely pray at this time for the sermon. I really want God to really be totally in control of what I say. I've got something that I feel like it can really help us. But I feel a little insecure about bringing it forth in a way that it'd be just like God gave it to me. You know, God gives these things to me kind of like a picture, a revelation, and then I try to write it down. And if I'm not really flowing in the Spirit, it can get all twisted and tangled before it gets out of my mouth. You know, and I need your help, because God will answer your prayer when you all pray and say, God, I really need something. So together, let's pray and ask God to help us in this, that we really learn about what I'm going to talk about tonight. Shall we pray? Father, Lord, we lay down, O God, our self-righteousness. We humbly lay spiritually before you at your feet. We need answers. We need to know how to think and how to live. We need a victory over self and flesh. God, we need you. We make so many mistakes in ourselves, Lord, but in you we can find answers. Help us now, Father. Help us to learn. Help us to comprehend, to perceive, to get in touch with truth. Would you teach us, Lord, now in Jesus' name? Amen. Praise God. Here in Genesis 3, in chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not? And the man said, the woman whom thou givest to me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Now here we have a story that we all know very well. But I really believe the very foundation of failure can be found right here. The very foundation of success. This is a very important key to our understanding that we can deal with the root of failure in our lives. Now, if you have ever listened before, try to tune in on this lesson and try to really comprehend it. Ask God to help you comprehend it as you go, and help me flow with it. The title of this could be Low Self-Esteem, A Foundation to Failure, Part 2. Okay, I've taught on this before, and I don't even know what I said about it before, because I didn't go back and review my notes. I might just be repeating myself. But just in case there's anything new in it, let's call it part two, okay? Because I never go back and read any of my notes. I got bunches of them, but I never seem like I have time. So I hope this is a part two, or it may be a review. Now let's analyze. Here we find the first sin. We find the first reaction to sin. We find our very roots of failure here. And let's trace it, so maybe we can find out something about our personalities. Amen? Now, here in verse 7, it says, the eyes of them were both opened, and they knew that they were naked. Okay, immediately after they sinned, they become self-conscious. Okay, so I think that's the first thing we can see here about mankind. First reaction to sin is they become conscious of self. They knew they were naked. Now, before then, they didn't know. They wasn't aware. They wasn't looking. They wasn't thinking about self. They were conscious of the other person, conscious of their environment, conscious of all the things that God had given them to do. They had to name all the animals. They had a lot of things to do. You see, so they were ministers before then, but they became self-conscious after they sinned. And I believe that's a very, 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 very core of our problem. We become self-conscious. When you become conscious of self or self-conscious, then you become self-centered. You see, you become self-centered. Now, when they became self-conscious, and they saw that they were naked, they sewed fig leaves together. Okay? They felt guilty or ashamed. They felt shame. Oh, we're naked. What a shame. And they started covering their shame. Right? Now, so what we have a consciousness of self. We have shame. Guilt, shame, what we call low esteem. You see, they developed a low esteem of themselves. They were ashamed of themselves, and they tried to cover that. Now, you notice you got self-consciousness, you've got shame, and then you got an expression of self-centeredness or self-works, because the next thing they did, they tried to cover their own shame. You see? So you got self-consciousness, which led to shame. Then it led to self-works, self-righteousness. Instead of falling at the feet of God and asking for forgiveness, and said, "Lord, help us. We are ashamed. Help us cover our shame." Now, he did cover the shame later, didn't he? By a blood sacrifice. He killed an animal and clothed them with the skin of the animal. A blood sacrifice, a typology of what was going to take place later. You see, God was going to take care of their shame. He would have taken care of their shame before, if they only would have asked. You see, but they didn't. They turned to self-works. Now, you need to be conscious of this, because this is what we do today. We are self-conscious. We become self-centered. We have a shame about ourselves. We feel like we're failures, we're inadequate, we feel guilty. But we turn to self-works. We try to prove ourselves. And we do that through all kinds of ways that I'll talk about in a little bit here. We try to put up false prides and all kinds of things. But let's go on. Okay? Now, in the next verse it says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord." Now, we got hiding from God. But before we had the hiding of God, if we'll go on up here to verse 10, because it goes back and picks it up here. He said, "I heard that voice in the garden, and I was afraid." Okay, so I think fear follows the self-work. If you look at it real closely here, they were self-conscious. They became self-centered. They had shame. They had self-works. And then they become afraid. Okay? Fear is another word for insecurity. When you have an insecure, you feel insecure, you're afraid. They put up a fear, a defense mechanism, and they hid from God. They was afraid of what God would do. They was afraid to face God. You see? So fear come in, and this is a big, in our lives, we deal with fear. We deal, now some people don't think they do, because they disguise their fear so well. Some people have good, very well-refined defense mechanisms. They say, "I'm not afraid of anything." But you can see in their personality, they're expressing fear in what they do, the way they deal with people. So fear came in at that point, and then after fear, they hid from God. Okay? So they had self-consciousness, which caused self-centeredness, which was followed by shame, which was followed by self-righteousness, self-works, trying to prove themselves, trying to do something, to cover their mistakes, trying to right themselves, followed by fear, followed by hiding from the answer. How many people hide from God? So many times we do, don't we? We hide from God instead of facing Him straight on. And then what was next? We come down here verse 12, we find out how man tried to deal with God once God confronted him. God confronted man like He confronts all of us through conviction. You hide from God, but you can't hide from God, can you? You feel that little prick, He called it in the Bible. You feel that little prick. Oh, ouch. Ooh, my conscience has got me. There's a God. But when we're confronted by God, what did we do? When we're confronted by truth, when we're confronted by a preacher, when we're confronted by the Word of God, whatever way God uses to confront people, here's what we do. The woman whom thou givest to me, she gave me, she did it. It wasn't me, Lord. It was her. It was my mom and dad. They put insecurities in me. It was the church. They failed me. It was a neighbor. All right? It's everybody but me, Lord. I wouldn't be this way. People would show me more love. No one visited me when I was sick. That's why I'm such a brat. The teachers. It's everybody else. Rationalization, projection, projected off to other people. And that's what old Adam did. That's the woman. Blame it on the little frail woman. Instead of confessing the truth and saying, I am guilty, Lord. Accepting self, accepting guilt. You see, he's projecting everybody else, not me. So we've got a formula for failure here. We've got a formula for failure. It's a basic problem that mankind faces. Everybody I've ever met suffers from this. In all the 19 years I've traveled, and been here and wherever, I didn't travel all the 19 years, but I mean all the 19 years I've been involved with people and through Christianity, every single person I can see this in, every single person I can see the blueprints for failure. And they express it in different ways. But it's self-destructive. Amen? You know, people have failure syndromes. Do you ever feel like you can't win for losing? You ever feel like you're defeating yourself? The very thing you don't want to do, you do. The thing you fear comes upon you. Yep, the failure syndrome, because we're locked into this. Everyone expresses it differently. Some people get real prideful. Well, I'm great. You know, my idea is better. You know, I'm really special. I'm really different. You know, and they're trying to hide their shame. So other people get real self-conscious and go around saying, "Yeah, I'm no good. I'm no good. I'm no good. I'm a failure. I'm no good." Same root expressed in the two different branches. You see, same trunk, two limbs, and the same problem. It just seems like the opposite, doesn't it? So, and this branches out. It branches out to, because you're trying to compensate for what's going on inside. You're trying to do a self-work. Now, you don't think all this out. It just comes natural. You see? But through self-work, you try to criticize other people. This is trying to take care of your shame. Yeah, but look at everybody else. Criticizing, judgment comes from this. It causes people to be unteachable because they cling on to the old ideas because they can't stand to hear that they might be wrong. People are sometimes very desperate to hang on to what they believe. Man, they will argue what they believe. They're threatened by what, when you start talking about, they get all high rate. I mean, they get all strung out. People get pretty fanatical sometimes when you start showing them where they're wrong because they're desperately clinging on to what they already believe because they don't want to see any defect in themselves because they're trying so much to cover their shame, their failure. And if they see any defect in themselves, then they crumble. I can't handle it. They have not embraced their problem. They haven't taken it to God. They're trying to cover it over. And they're fearful, threatened. Amen? People come intimidating. They intimidate others. They overwhelm others with outward aggressiveness. You know, sometimes people, when they feel terrible, they keep everybody at a distance by just wiping them out. You come within 3 feet of me and you've got it. Because I am a loud mouth, scared person. This is the way we express our low esteem. You see, bad behavior. We act out what we think about ourselves. Some people get into perfection. Perfectionist. They gain self-esteem by everything in order. Everything's in order in my life. You walk in their house, there's no dirt. You take your white glove in there, it comes out white. Everything. And they look at you, if your Bible's crooked, They get frustrated with you if they're doing something. Like you're helping them, they say, hand me a wrench. And you hand them a pair of pliers because you don't, you know, or a screwdriver. Didn't anyone teach you? If you forget to say thank you, don't you have manners? I mean, these people, they just dog you like you cannot believe. They're a perfectionist, and they point out all your imperfections because it makes them feel so clean. This is a reaction. It's a reaction to their low self-esteem, the shame that they carry, that everyone carries. Amen? And in this syndrome of failure, this spiral, it builds fear. I mean, like I said, you know, what's one of the steps here is fear. Fear causes people to be paranoid, suspicious of everyone's intent. You don't really love me, Gerald. I know you don't, because you looked at me cross-eyed the other day. I didn't see that little fly in the middle of your nose there, but I thought just me, you know. I've become paranoid of everyone's actions. Why are you looking at me that way, Gary? I know what you're thinking of me. You know, paranoia. This comes from the fear that we haven't dealt with. We hide from God, and we become lonely, and we become empty. Loneliness. People say, I'm lonely. Because they're hiding. They're hiding from the truth. They're hiding from this condition. They feel shame. They don't face it. They don't go to God. And they feel lonely, empty. These are all reactions to this state of mind. We've got to stop hiding from God. Now, the way to deal with this is reverse the process. Okay, you got to reverse the process. First, we said there's self-consciousness, self-centeredness. There's shame or guilt. There's self-works. There's fear. There's hiding from God, and there's excuses. Now, if we're going to deal with the heart of sin, and almost all sin comes from this, okay, and I could get into real detail, like you say, self-centeredness causes your desires to be aroused. How many of you, when you start thinking, right now, if you started thinking about how you feel, stop a minute. Be conscious of yourself. Think about it. How's your stomach feel? Everyone think about your stomach. Okay, think about how you feel. Stop for a moment, think. Really concentrate on your stomach. Do you feel hungry? How many feel kind of hungry right now? Thirsty? How many didn't even think about it until I mentioned it? You see? You become conscious of yourself and your desires were aroused. You did not even have a desire, a selfish desire or fleshy desire until I made you conscious of yourself. And as soon as you start thinking about yourself, you started feeling hungry or thirsty, didn't you? How does your mouth feel? Think about your mouth right now. Think about it. Tongue, mouth, saliva. How many feel kind of thirsty? You know? Man, my mouth is really dry right now since I'm talking about it. Pardon me a second. Even it works on me. If you become self-centered or self-conscious, your desires are magnified. You see how everything ties into this particular sin? I mean, this particular condition, I should say. And so, if you want to take an elaborate study of this, it takes days to do it. But you could trace almost every sin, or not almost, every sin can be traced back to this condition of the mind and heart, the shame that we carry inside of us, and how we deal with it. So we're going to start at the end and work its way back to the beginning. The end was what? The last step in this failure syndrome was what? Excuses. Accepting responsibility. Excuses. Stop making excuses. What you defend, you keep. Isn't that the way it is? If you defend it, you keep it. If you think about it, how many of you take garbage out to the curb? Anybody? Or somewhere in the alley or somewhere? How many like that old garbage that's just sitting there a few days? You know, the garbage man comes once a week. How many hate to open up the lid and pour it in? The flies and maggots get you. The smell is there too. Now, if you take your M16 rifle, or take a semi-automatic 9mm special, whatever that is, Laura knows more about it than I do. She's a gunsmith. And you go out there and you defend your garbage, you think the garbage man's going to come and get it? That guy will let that garbage sit there. What you defend, you get to keep. What you excuse, you keep. What you blame on other people, you get to keep it. If you have a reason why I'm that way, then you're going to keep it. We've got to stop making excuses for our failure. For our sin. That's step one. Don't do it, no matter how good an excuse you got. You know? No matter how good of an excuse you think it is. Yell, but my room is messy because Terry came in and threw all her clothes on my bed. It wasn't Terry, it was Angelique. Got her attention. Well, that sounds like a pretty good excuse for my room being dirty, doesn't it? But I'm not going to take the liberty of having that excuse because there's no end to it. Don't use any excuses for your condition because you can do something about it. You see? You may not keep it from happening, but you can do something about it when it happens. Amen? So we got to stop making excuses. What else we got to do? What's the next step? Stop hiding from God. We've got to stop hiding from God. How do you do that? How many of you, when you're really messing up, have a tendency? I mean, when you're purposely messing, I mean, when you really feel like you're low, how many of you sometimes, or many times, just seem like you don't pray quite as much? Oh, I haven't prayed much this week. I haven't read my Bible much. Why? Because I'm hiding. I'm hiding from God. Because how can you go to God and face Him when you're sinning? So we just turn away and go. We need to be very honest and frank with God. We need to confess our sin. You know what the Bible says? Confess your sin. The Bible tells us that if we cover our sin, then we'll keep it. Talks about covering your sin in Proverbs 28:13. If a person will cover up their sin, it's theirs. But if they confess it, in 1 John it says, He is good and faithful to forgive us from our sin. And what? What is he going to do after he forgives us? Who can tell me? Cleanse it. Esther, you've been reading your Bible. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess it, We need to embrace this thing, and we need to confess it to God. We need to be open to Him and say, God, look at me. I'm not going to excuse my attitude. I'm not going to excuse my sin. It's mine. I've done it. You see? I'm not going to blame it on anybody else. I take full responsibility according to thy word in Galatians 6. I believe verse 5, I take all responsibility for my sin. I'm not going to blame mom, poor old mom, dear mom, poor dear dad, or my sisters or brothers, or my pastor, or anybody else. I did it. God help me. Amen? We have to face our fear. Embrace our fear. Face our fear. As we back up this process, our fears about ourselves. But I might be inadequate. I may not be able to be the kind of husband I should be. I can't be the kind of wife that I should be. I'm not a very good Sunday school teacher. People probably really don't like me. People probably, yes, I got fear. I'm going to fail. I can't do it. I'm going to mess up. Fear, fear, fear. What is the biblical answer for fear? Who can give me the prescription that God wrote? He's a great physician. Yes, Mr. Wayne. Perfect love will cast out all my fear. So, Mary, please love me. Is that going to do it? Come on, love me, love me, love me. Thank you, thank you. Now I feel the same. I feel worse. What did you do? Why did you make me worse when I turned to you for my love? Because now I fear losing your love. If your love made me feel better for a little bit, now I fear, but what do you think of me? I'm going to look closely. Paranoia, I think you don't really love me. I'm afraid. If I turn to anything but perfect love, I become more fearful. If I turn to people, turn to Mike Akins. Well, I'm going to go ask Mike about myself. He's over done that. Mike, wait, how am I doing? How am I doing, Mike? You know, they look at me close and said, now you're patronizing me, Mike. Don't patronize me now. Look at me square in the eye, swear on the Bible, cross your fingers, cross your heart, triple cross your eyes. Am I okay? Yes, you're okay. I think you're just telling me that. I think you're just patronizing me. Yep. You're just treating me like a baby because you know I can't make it. And I have heard this so many times. Some of you thought you was the only one that ever told me that, didn't you? No, you go to God because He's the only one that's got perfect love. You go to God and He has perfect love, and God doesn't lie and God doesn't patronize. God calls it like it is. So you go to God and you say, God, am I okay? And God says, no. He said, that's not what I wanted to hear. Come on, God. You're supposed to take away my fear, man. You're telling me I'm not okay. Now, Mike Akin said, if I went to you, I'd be okay. I get rid of this fear. Perfect love in your Bible says, it cast out fear. I come to you, and you tell me I'm not okay. But God said, wait, though. I've got a prescription. I've got help. I got another prescription. So what's that? Spiritual antibiotic? He says, yes, my blood. I prescribe a little blood for you, a transfusion. I'm going to cleanse you in my blood. I already have paid the cost for your mistake. I've already paid for it. Not only have I paid for it, I'm going to live within you, and I guarantee you, as God Almighty, the one that spoke the universe into existence, that created every molecule in your body, that gave you every potential for every feeling that you have, that knows everything that can be known, that knows you better than you know yourself, that can lift more pounds than even Darren can over his head. the great champ of all ages, says, I guarantee you, you will make it if you just trust me. Boy, there goes the fear. God promises me. But yeah, but I'm really a mean person. I really mess up or not. Well, I know you're such a terrible person. God, Christ just couldn't die for you, could he? Yeah, but really, I'm really a mess. Paul, you're the worst that's ever lived. Out of the 15 billion people that's lived on the face of the earth, you're the number one worst one, right? Well, pretty close. Yeah, you've killed, you've murdered, you've molested, you've mangled, you've done it all, haven't you? Well, no, not, no. Do you mean God's son's sacrifice is not enough for your failure? Not enough for your sin? Come on now. It is, and you know it is. Listen, God promises you that if you just want to make it and you commit yourself to him, just say, God, here it is. That doesn't mean you don't have problems. Doesn't mean sometimes you don't waver. The guy comes and says, if you want to, you can do it. He says, I do. Remember that in the Bible? The guy was the iffy guy. So it's the iffy guy that came to the Lord once. If you want to, he says, I do. Even in spite of your if, I'll do it. Believe, but my belief is wincy-beansy little punky belief. It's a little wobbly. I got some unbelief, too. God says, you do, huh? Yeah, I got some unbelief. I'm wishy-washy, up and down, all around, on the merry-go-round. I believe and I unbelieve. He says, okay, you got it. What? Yeah, you got it. I do it. I'm going to do it. Wait a minute, Lord. Haven't you ever read these books down here at the Christian bookstore? I read a book. Now, Lord, wait a minute. I read a book once that says that I've got to believe. And you're telling me you're going to meet my need and you're going to take care of me even if I got some unbelief? God says, yep. Now, I've written in a little of this. But isn't that a paraphrase of what happened? I believe, but help my unbelief. Even with unbelief, God was able to help that guy make it. Isn't that beautiful? Hey, what other excuse can we find? Is there any way out of this thing? I guess not. I guess we're just going to have to be saved. I guess we're just going to have to make it, aren't we? Can't find any other excuses not to. You see what I mean? God can wipe out your fear if you embrace your fear. Take it to him scripturally. Amen? And that will crucify your flesh and your insecurities. Okay, once you take away the fear, now we're going to have to go to those self-works. Because those self-works is going to get you right back into failure and fear. If I build something, I am going to be afraid it's not going to last. But you got to get rid of those self-works. Stop thinking that you got to be good enough for God, that some way you've got to figure it out. You've got to make it. I don't understand everything yet, so it can't happen. It happens without your understanding. You see, and understanding sure helps. But self-works will get you in trouble. You see? It doesn't depend on you. It depends on God. So you got to get away from all these self-works. You got to minimize yourself and maximize God in this effort. So then we get back to shame. Shame. I'm ashamed. I'm really a bad person. I've got something inside me that's terrible. Well, I've kind of covered that a little bit when I was talking about fear. But the best way to deal with your shame is to embrace it. Is to really get it out in the open. Don't try to cover up. Amen? Don't try to cover up your shame. Now, that I guess we missed covering up in there somewhere, didn't we? Did I list that in this thing, covering up, hiding from God? I missed that. That should be in there. Covering up your sin, your terribleness, your shame. Don't cover it. Don't cover it. Say, here I am. Here I am, Lord. I'm naked. Spiritually speaking. Lord, here I am. What are you going to do? I was tempted could sew some fig leaves together, but I decided not to. Because you might have something else. You might have a furry old grizzly bear coat you want me to wear instead of these little fig leaves. Don't cover your ugliness. Don't try to rationalize it. Don't try to make it better than what it is. You know the way to stop falling? It's lay on the ground. Isn't that neat? The way to stop falling is lay down as low as you can get. You can't fall any lower than lowest. You gotta learn that in the, how many learned that in school? Lower, and lowest. You know, got it? What is the lowest? Lowest. Isn't that smart? So if you get yourself down, as far down as you can get yourself, you can see yourself as ugly as you can be, you can't be afraid of failing anymore. Can't be afraid of finding something out about yourself. Say, here I am ugly. I am the worst of the worst. You know what Paul said? Didn't say, now what you gonna do about it, God? What you gonna do, man? And then we see the beauty of God's mercy. Amen? Then we can see His grace and mercy as His best. You, how many would like to have as much mercy and grace you can get from God? Willing to get down as low as you can get. And then realize that God is able to take this old clump of clay and do something very beautiful with it. How dare we think that God can't make something out of us? Well, God can't do anything to me. I guess I'll just sweep the floor. Now, there's nothing wrong with sweeping the floor. We need more people doing that around here. If God calls you to sweep the floor, please do. But how dare you think that God can't make you into something beautiful and fantastic? How can we be so terrible that God can't do it? He can. My goodness, He can. We've got example after example in the Bible as God transforming people to be dynamic people. We've got Paul. We've got old Samson. I mean, he went out with a blaze of glory. Didn't he? He stood up. And we find a little shepherd boy becoming the great David, the king. All through the Bible, we find people that God has transformed into great people. We need to read it. We need to absorb it. We need to digest it and stop thinking we're some kind of an exception. God can take away our shame. Amen. God can take away our failure and our shame. And we need to confront it, face it, and turn it over to Him. And remember, it's by His goodness that He forgives us, not by ours. It's His mercy, His grace. It's not anything to do with us. No matter how terrible you are, God is able to shine mercy upon your condition. His love is able to completely bridge anything, any gap whatsoever. Amen? Okay, what else are we going to need to do now? Get rid of that shame. Stop denial. Stop covering. Now let's stop being conscious of self. Stop being conscious of self. Please let God do His work. Stop being so self-conscious. Me, me, me. Forget about me, me, me. Get your eyes upon others. Say, God, what do you want me to do today? All I can do is do my best, and you will do all the rest. Amen? But self-consciousness, I know this is a struggle. I know it's difficult to keep the mind off self in any positive or negative way. But we just, in general, need to get it off self. Don't allow your mind to exalt itself against the knowledge of God, as it says in 2 Corinthians. Bring those imaginations into captivity. When your mind starts thinking of self, then you need to go to the scriptures, you need to get on your knees, you need to look out at other people, you need to meditate on what God wants you to think on. Refuse to think on self, to be self-conscious. Tell yourself, it doesn't matter. You start to think of failure, it doesn't matter. You got to talk to you. I believe in talking to yourself. It works. It doesn't matter. I don't care. Big deal. Mom, remember that? That used to be my favorite word, wasn't it? Mom's shaking her head. She, oh, man, it was bad. Big deal. That's why my favorite word was big deal, big deal, big deal. You know? No big deal. I had to talk to myself because it was such a big deal. You know what I mean? It was such a big deal to me, I had to keep saying no big deal, no big deal, trying to get myself psyched out. Well, then we've got to see ourselves, you know, in this way, that none of this stuff is any big deal compared to what God's able to do. No big deal. God's got it under control. Now, I'm not telling you anything you don't know, but we need to reemphasize this and see the connection between these steps of failure. You see, stop being conscious of self. Then you won't be self-centered. And you won't start this whole process all over again in your life. Amen? The end. Pretty simple. Amen? But vital. You need to read through this. You need to regurgitate it. You need to digest it. You need to refine it. You need to understand it. You need to practice it. Because it is the Word of God. Questions or comments? Yes, Mr. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are nothing but filthy rags in the presence of the Lord. Period. It don't have to be some scientific evaluation. I am mud. I don't have to know the compensation of the mud. I'm just mud. I'm dirt. In my flesh, not in my spirit. Got that on tape? Good. I am a child of the King. I am a prince. In my spirit, in my created form, and in my end result. But I am mud, I am dirt, and I don't have to have the scientific formula for that. You see what I'm saying? You have a tendency to be too scientific. He comes in with his calculator and says, well, I got this calculated out. This is my problem. Computerized. Nope. That's self-evaluation. Simple. Look at the scriptures and keep it simple. Now, you know, remember that? Keep it simple, stupid. You know, that's what we need to do. Keep it simple, stupid. Look in the scriptures and say, I do this, this, and this. That's all I got to know. I am filthy rags. Now I go to the God. Yes. Just lay yourself. Don't try to be not quite as bad as, you know, don't be afraid of over condemning yourself or something, you know. I'd rather just get myself really down, you know, as far as my perception. I am the worst of sinners. Paul said that, right? Now, why would Paul say that? I am the worst of sinners. That seems like an awful big statement to make. Do you think Paul calculated it out? Well, I have calculated, I laid it out, the life of David. I've calculated out, you know, Bel. I've calculated out Balaam, I guess it was. I have calculated out Judas. I have calculated the life of Adam and Cain. And I have come to the theoretical conclusion that I am the worst of sinners. How many believe that Paul did not do that? He made it simple. He said, keep it simple, stupid. I am the worst of sinners. You see how this, you know, that's what you do. Just say, mud. But in the hands of God, the Creator, that mud comes alive. It comes something beautiful. Amen? Yes, sister. Of embracing it, let me show you what the opposite of embracing is. Brother Larry, this is an illustration. Would you get up here, please? Okay, this is embracing. This is the opposite. Good, thank you. So, what we're talking about is that hiding, not want to face it, excusing, projecting means throwing it off on somebody else, all your excuses, you know. Embracing is facing it. That's what I mean. Just face it head on and say, wait a minute, I'm going to face this. That's a good question. Yes. You can do a reverse on this thing and start saying, trying to judge other people by the Word of God. The Word of God's written to you personally for you. What his question was, should we use this on other people? And someone gives an excuse, say, you're giving excuses again. You better stop that. No, come on. Let's don't use the Bible as a club. Amen. You know, a couple times mom did that. She hit me over the head with the Bible. But don't know, those kids. Don't use the Bible as a club. He writes it to you, not for you to torment your wife the rest of the days of her life with the Bible. Yes, Misty. Let him count it. I needed one more, the perfect number. Okay, yes. They are. Throw yourself on the mercy of God. First was self-consciousness. And I don't know if these are all steps, but these are many steps or steps and steps or whatever. Self-consciousness leads to self-centeredness. We got shame. We've got self-works. I think we've got covering. I think we should have covering our sin. And self-works, can it be in the same category? And then we got fear. We got hiding from God. And we got making excuses when we're confronted by God. I got them up here if you want to get them afterwards. Somebody else. Naomi. Let's say like a husband or something is having problems. So you start blaming other people for your husband's problem. Okay. Yeah, that is kind of a projection of what we're doing for ourselves. Sometimes we really want to be able to blame other people, so we blame other people for our loved one's failures. Like, it's all your fault because of my, you know, son or my mother and father or whatever, you know, or a friend. So it's a projection of the covering we have for ourselves. It leaves a seed within yourself, yeah. Well, it just keeps your flesh alive. It's a method. You keep using the method, you're going to use it on yourself. Plus, you're not going to be able to cope with that person yourself. You're not going to have a forgiveness for that person because you're going excusing all their sin. You see, it's a contradiction. And so you've got to treat other people the same way you treat yourself, so that you can forgive them, accept them. Encourage him to do the same. So it backfires on you both ways. But that is a truth. A lot of times we try to hide from our feelings, hide from our hurt, cover it over. You know, a lot of times it's best just to go ahead and say it hurts. You know, and it helps. I can think of all kinds of ways you can apply that. Let's say someone's hurting us, but we don't want to face that they're hurting us. You know, so we try to excuse it and this and the other, and it's best to say, hey, that hurt. You know, and then deal with it from there. Yes, Frank. Necessarily mean it falls back on you. You know, but it's still not the best way to deal with the problem. I mean, it's an indication that it might fall back on you. But sometimes, you know, you can blame a person for what they did. But it's still not. If you're involved in it, it's best to let them worry about themselves and blame yourself for your part. Instead of, you know, just because you're blaming someone doesn't mean that every time it's all your fault. Sometimes that's their fault too. But that's irrelevant. You're not supposed to deal with that. You deal with your part, your fault. Did I address what you said? If you deal with the guilt that you carry, period, it's going to take care of your guilt completely. Even if, say like you really didn't do, say like sometimes kids grow up, the parents always make them feel guilty. So when they grow up, they just take on anybody else's guilt, along with their own. Okay? In that case, if you deal with guilt, your own guilt, then you're going to cease to take on other people's guilt too. If you go through the formula and deal with your own guilt for what you've done, and once you get to deal with, then you won't be accepting guilt from other people. Say, yes. Amen. I totally agree with that. Yeah, you've got to think Scripture. You got to breathe it. You've got to just absorb the Scripture. You know, and keep your eyes on God, because it's hard to keep your eyes on God if you don't have the Word of God richly dwelling within you all the time. You got to see things according to God's Word. You say nothing else. Don't step outside of His Word at all. We like to step out in our own self-perceptions, you know, the way we think, the way things seem. But if we constantly see things through the Word of God, then we're going to be able to keep our eyes on God, and like you say, it's going to work out much better. Yes, Gary. is not yet, you know, going to God openly and dealing with their shame, their low esteem, their failure, their sin, but they're kind of excusing it, they're hiding from it, they're not wanting to look themselves square in the eye, but they're hiding from God, then they're going to feel lonely. They're going to feel separated. They're going to feel empty. Right? If you're facing things straight on, then you're not going to feel that degree of loneliness. You see, when you've just accepted yourself and you love yourself and you believe in yourself through Christ, what he's doing, you just won't feel that lonely and separated. There's a certain kind of loneliness that's not bad. There's a healthy loneliness. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about the unhealthy loneliness that most people suffer from. See, I feel somewhat lonely because I have such a yearning in my heart for Christ. I'm talking about to get this thing wrapped up and let's go shoot some pool, you know, or something, God. You know, I'm just saying that, you know, symbolically. But, you know, I long for the full experience of God outside of this fleshy world and self. So there's a certain kind of loneliness in that, and a certain kind of loneliness of just not having a lot of people see things the way you do, you know. But that's not tormenting. The kind of loneliness that's tormenting is when you feel like something's wrong with you, but you won't face it. You feel separated from God. You feel God really is not happy with you, but you don't embrace it. If we do verbally, we say all the right things, but we don't really. You see, we're still excusing, blaming people, and this kind of thing. Somebody else? Yes, Neil. I don't want to get into a lot of theology here, you know, like what would happen to us if Adam would have done differently. But, you know, if he would have done differently, it would have been a different result. If Satan would have done differently, it would have been a different result. Okay, anybody else? Father, we give you praise for all that you've done, for who you are. Help us to be an expression of your very heart. And we'll be careful to give you the praise in Jesus' name.